want to thank the brethren here for the invitation to speak to you tonight. And Glenn and I talked a little bit about this and suggesting maybe some elder advice. And although I've been in the role of an elder since about 2009, I feel woefully unqualified to provide advice about eldership. Now, there are men here, I'm sure, who are much more qualified to offer that wisdom. But I would also feel negligent if I didn't at least share some of my experiences and lessons that I've learned in the years that I've tried to fulfill that role. And one of the first that I've learned is that communication is vital. And I don't say that suggesting that I'm a good communicator. I'm just saying that I've made a lot of mistakes in that area, and I've learned from those, at least a few of them. Breakdowns in communication will affect anything. It will ruin a business. It will ruin a marriage. It will interrupt or disrupt a military operation. So why would we not think the same is true in the church? And there needs to be good communication between the elders or the leaders in any capacity and the flock. Several years ago, I attended a seminar training on communication. And there were a couple of ideas that really stuck out with me from that trainer. One of those was that most of our training is being the transmitter, that is, writing or speaking. We get a lot of training in those areas. Yet most of our real life is as the receiver, the recipient, reading and hearing. Now, we get some reading training through school, but very few of us have had any hearing training or listening, good listening skills. Yet the Bible has quite a bit to say about that. Most of us want to be heard more than we really want to hear. As a sidebar, another really interesting point that he made was that most people can hear about four times faster than they can speak. We can hear about 400 to 500 words per minute, he said, and yet we speak about 100 to 150. That's why you can understand a man like Joe Heisel. Seems like he's talking really fast, but we can comprehend most of that. And so the next time somebody says to you, wait, slow down, you're talking too fast, you can say, I know the truth. I know the statistics, and you're just speaking too slow. So, or listening too slow, I should say. You're listening too slow. So the Bible has a lot to say, though, about communication. And there are many, many passages that we could turn to. And sometimes those are even obscure passages. And I found one several years ago that really, really struck me. And I've learned a lot from this passage in Genesis 25 and verse 14. That passage is really just listing the sons of Ishmael. There were 12 sons, and God called them princes, by the way. And in verse 14, it just mentions three sons, Mishma, Duma, and Massa. And I think their names are a good outline for communication skills for everyone, and especially for elders. Because Mishma means hearing. And some say it means to hear and consider, to listen intelligently. Duma, as dumb, means to be silent. And Massa means a burden, or some say the bearer of burdens. And some see in that maybe the idea of patience. You know, patience is equated with bearing a burden. And this is possibly the source of a Hebrew saying years ago, a Hebrew proverb, hear much, say little, bear much. Hear much, say little, bear much. And if that sounds familiar, that's possibly what James used in James chapter 1, verse 19, when he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, hear much, slow to speak, say little, and slow to wrath, bear much. So allow me to just speculate on these three young men for a while. Mishma, Perhaps the hearer was a thoughtful, considerate, careful, watchful listener. Elders, first and foremost, need to be hearers. Firstly, of the Word of God. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 indicates that. They need to be grounded in the Word of God and be able to address questions and issues and be doers of that Word. James, the first chapter, verse 22. This is true for all of us. And that, the Scriptures, needs to be our primary source of teaching, of feeding, of counseling, of advising and encouraging the flock. Now, I have nothing against drawing inspiration from other sources, from books, from tracts, from the plethora of things on the internet that we can draw from, or even songs and real-life experiences all around us. Everyday life can give us inspiration for our teaching, but I hope that our teaching has a hefty and healthy amount of Scripture in it, and teaching in our principles, not just fluff and not just feel-good type filler. So to elders and elder candidates, the first thing I would say is to encourage you to evaluate your teaching and your congregation's teaching and make sure that it's well-balanced, make sure that it's scripturally based, and make sure your message is based on Scripture, whether you're teaching publicly or you're advising somebody on the side. But elders not only should be hearers of God's Word, I think, like Mishmah, they should be hearers of the flock. And that's an area that I've really struggled with. Sometimes I'm so preoccupied, I don't hear the needs of my flock. And I think that's one of the wisdoms of having a wife, a godly wife, because she has been so good many times to point me in the right direction and see things and hear things that I just overlooked. I was too involved with something else, some other important matter, no doubt. But it's good for elders to be in tune, of course, with the flock. That's why they're considered shepherds. And they have to have that same sensibility and same wisdom that a shepherd would have with the flock. Elders need to listen as much as they need to talk. A man who wants to rule and be heard all the time and lord over, the Bible teaches, is not really a good candidate for the eldership. So Mishmah, the careful listener. Now Duma means silence, and I think perhaps it means the guy that was silent, thinking before he speaks. How many of us have been in situations where we've said something rashly, quickly, and the Bible says a lot about that, and then immediately, you are embarrassed, and you realize that if I had just done the 5 seconds of thinking that I did afterwards, had I done that prior, I never would have said that. It's happened many, many times, even in my role as the elder. And so elders need to learn that lesson. Maybe Duma was like E.F. Hutton, and that gives away my age because most of you folks don't know what E.F. Hutton was, but years ago, a commercial, and it was some kind of financial advisor. When E.F. Hutton speaks, and everybody turns to listen, the people listen. Maybe he was one of those men, Duma, that he didn't say much, but when he spoke, it was always worthwhile. It was always well thought out. The elder needs to guard their speech, not quarrelsome, not contentious or a brawler. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Many passages teach that all of us need to be careful with our words. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In the context, I think the sacrifice of fools here is just a multiplicity of words. The abundance of words. Some people want to talk all the time and want to be heard. Proverbs 17, verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words. James chapter 3 tells us of the danger and the power of the tongue in many ways. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Duma was the thoughtful speaker. Now Massa, the third brother, was the burden bearer. Perhaps he was the compassionate helper for others, or maybe just a man of great patience. I don't know. But elders need that in both senses. We need to be patient, and we need to be bearers of other people's burdens. Titus 1, verse 7, that the elder is not to be self-willed. The elder is to be patient. 1 Timothy 3 and 3, not soon angry, Titus 1 and 7. A self-controlled, Titus 1, verse 8. Galatians 6 and 2 tells all of us to be bearers of other people's burdens, one another's burdens. There will be no shortage of burdens and of challenges to your patience if you are an elder someday. Massa, the patient burden bearer. And so Genesis 25, again, to me is a perfect outline of a good communication skills. And that would be my first recommendation for those considering the role or in the role of an elder. In a recent study, I also was tasked to consider a couple of the qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 2, good behavior, and verse 7, good report, or other translations, good testimony. Good behavior in verse 2 is from the word kosmios, which is only used twice in the Bible, and it simply means an orderly or well-ordered life. The other time it's used, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, it's translated modest. And so that might give you an idea of what modesty is. Modesty is orderly, and modesty indicates the idea of not showing and not drawing undue attention to oneself. Cosmos, you've heard that word. We talk about the cosmos, the universe, and its order and structure comes from the same Greek word. The thrust of the requirement for good behavior, and that's the good behavior I'm talking about, is that he maintains a good reputation and demeanor in the presence of others, and even those outside the church, the community, your workplace, your neighborhood. Sometimes we forget that. We think all that matters is that he qualifies within the church. But these passages teach that he needs to be a man that is respected outside the church as well. The scholars and commentators agree with that. One example comment, here the word expresses the character of the presbyter in his outward behavior, modest but not shy, genial but not noisy, that of a Christian gentleman. Verse 7 has good report or good testimony, and that comes from two Greek words, the first simply being kolos, which means good in its general sense. The second one, martyria, which sounds like martyr because it's very closely related. We know what a martyr is. He's a witness. He's one who died, willing to die, because of his testimony. And so this is the good witness or the good testimony. This passage, in fact, verse 7, explicitly mentions that it is to those outside. So here Paul is saying he's to be respected outside the church as much as he is inside. Paul wants elders to be good citizens, good neighbors, good employees or employers, men who will not solicit any kind of criticism upon the church. Now, while we know we're not of the world, and we know we are not to let them set our standard, at the same time, Christ wants us to shine as lights in this world and live peaceably with all men, Romans 12, verse 18, in order to have the greatest possible influence. Other passages support that truth. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Philippians 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Colossians 4 and 5, walk in wisdom to those outside, redeeming the time. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. And so you see, it's important for all of us, not just elders. These are just general passages for all of us, to make sure we are aware of and concerned about our influence and reputation to those outside. Well, what are some good examples of good behavior and good testimony that the outside might recognize? Maybe they say, he's fair, he's honest, he's consistent, he's compassionate, he's friendly, hardworking, patient, he's morally upright. I hope they say those things about our leaders and our elders. They ought to at least see some of the qualities of the elder that are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. many things mentioned there, and hopefully the world will see some of those, not just those of us in the church. Maybe they say, he's a good husband, he's a good father, he's a good grandfather. They see that you are good with your children and your grandchildren, you're kind, you're compassionate with them, you're respected in that regard. Or do they see maybe you're a little harsh with your children, short-tempered, inconsistent? Maybe they see that you spend too much time at the office. Are you a good provider for them, or do you just chase rainbows all the time? The world sees how you live, and that has some bearing on your qualifications as an elder. How about this? They may say, he's a good listener. We've already talked about that. Communication is vital. The world should see that. Your co-workers and your friends and everyone around you should see that you are a person that will listen to their needs and talk to them and not just be wanting to be heard all the time. This trait should be evident. And if some of those sources out there say, well, he's pretty stubborn. He's not very willing to listen to other opinions and opposing viewpoints, that might be a red flag. But at the same time, sometimes the subject matter might merit, because it might just be steadfastness that they are misconstruing as stubbornness. But if the criticism came up frequently, I think it ought to be at least considered how this man might react and how he might rule, or at least how he might decide in issues pertaining to the church. Maybe the world says, well, he's benevolent. He is philanthropic. And I realize that really depends on his wealth. And wealth is not a criteria, a requirement for an elder, but it speaks well of a man if he is willing to share what he has and bless other people with that. Other elder qualities, I think, in fact, do somewhat address that, that he's not to be greedy, he's not covetous, he's hospitable. Now, you reverse any of those, and you can get an idea of what bad behavior and what bad testimony might be. None of us would ever want to be said to be dishonest or immoral or unfair or harsh. But how often do we consider the idea of maybe being lazy or aloof or lacking empathy or stubborn or perhaps neglecting our families because we just spend so many hours at the office? There are many ways that others can testify to your goodness and your conduct, your principles. If one aspires to be an elder, he needs to listen and consider what the community and his closest people around him say about him. For those who are younger, perhaps still years away from this, you need to be asking the same question about your schoolmates and your neighborhood and your friends. What do they say about you? Do they see in you some spirituality? If they don't see that, something's lacking. That ought to be evident to them. Your reputation may very well interfere with your consideration for leadership in the church later. Now, for the latter part, I'd like to just note a few observations that some are tied to this and some are just things that I think every elder ought to consider. Considering 2020, for instance, everyone wants to talk about that. It was a challenging year, no doubt, for all of us, and especially, I think, for church leaders. We don't rely on the world to set our standards, spiritual advice, but I do think it is wise, in light of what I've said, for us to consider the world's concerns regarding the pandemic, their views on it. Topics like social distancing and mask wearing and vaccines are hot topics and debatable. And whether you consider COVID to be a real crisis or an imaginary political thing really doesn't matter. What matters is how you are perceived in the community and how you responded to that. If we disregard, I think, the health concerns of our communities, and if we disregard the civil authorities to the best of our ability, then I think we really do ourselves disservice and make it difficult, if not impossible, and lose a lot of traction, a lot of respect in our communities. No elder should ever sacrifice the truth, and I don't suggest that for a moment. I agree with those who say we should not live in fear, and we should not forego assembling. But there are things we can do, and we should do, out of consideration and care for the world around us. Concern for a good reputation amongst the outsiders should be stressed, I think, by every parent and church leader. And we should provide examples for them as well that they can look at and follow. Young people, ask again, your classmates and your workmates and your friends, do they see something? I'm not sure that you have to go and ask them specifically and brag about that, but just ask yourself if they see and realize that you are a spiritual person. Now, many people want elders, and I think that's a wonderful thing that our congregations are working toward elderships. But most people, it seems like, want elders that agree with them on everything, and that's not likely to happen. And that's partly why we don't have elders. There are going to be times when you're going to disagree with the elders. And the question is, how should that be handled? And 2020, again, provided a good opportunity for us to consider that. Regardless of the year or the pandemic or the political posturing, whatever you think, what is the best course of action when you disagree with the elders? I think the first question should be, is it a scripturally based issue? Of course, no one should sacrifice their obedience for the sake of obeying or following an elder. And I'm not asking that. But if it's just a matter of opinion, if it's just a personal preference, I want you to consider that the elders are trying to make a decision on behalf of several people, not just you. And sometimes you're going to be in the majority, and sometimes you're going to be in the minority. And I hope everyone will get used to that and be ready for that as you develop elders. Ask also the question, what message am I sending to my children if I go against the decision of the elders in an opinion matter? I think what you're saying is, elders are good as long as we agree with them. You don't have to agree with them on everything. You can do your own thing if you don't agree with them. I don't think that's a good message to send to our children. Now, the grass may seem greener sometimes on the other side, and sometimes because of that, we see people hop from church to church, and that's never a good thing because eventually you'll run into problems. Perhaps don't burn bridges behind you. Someone wisely said one time, if grass looks greener on the other side of the fence, instead of trying to change sides, learn what it is that makes grass grow. What makes grass better and greener? Water and fertilize your own lawn more. Talk to people who know about landscaping and lawn maintenance more than you do. Make your lawn such that it will be an inspiration to other people around you. And of course, I'm not talking about lawns. We're talking about Christian lives and Christian examples. Now, there are times also when elders disagree with one another. And that's a difficult lesson as well. And I know some folks have told me that elders should always put a united front. And while that is idealistic, it's not realistic. Sometimes you as an elder are going to have to defer or acquiesce, as they say. But I think this reflects God's wisdom in having a multiplicity of elders. Here again, it's important to ask, how will I, as the elder, respond in that situation? My response can either be to strengthen the congregation or it can weaken it. Your response can either build mutual respect among the elders, or you can undermine that and sow distrust and animosity. And finally, there are times when elders may need to know more about your personal life than you are comfortable providing. More about your personal life and finances and medical condition and emotional condition. And while our main focus is the responsibility of your spiritual health and growth, these areas sometimes are inseparably tied to that. And so we have to balance and juggle that. One of the hardest areas I've experienced as an elder is responding to financial requests. And I've had people say, we need financial help, but it's none of your business what our income is or what our bills are or where we spend our money. We just need financial help. And I hope you won't do that. That makes things very difficult for your leaders, for your elder. If you're the elder, my advice is just to grow a thick skin and be prepared to hear that. You're also going to hear that you are nosy and rude and unloving, unkind and selfish and lacking compassion. As the elder, you have an obligation, I think, to wisely spend the Lord's money, and you have an obligation to exhort people to be good stewards. So don't be discouraged in doing that. If you're on the other end and asking for help, understand why it is that elders ask those questions. Also, humble yourselves and realize that whatever actions you've taken, whatever path you've been following, is what got you where you are. And so you may need some advice. Don't be too proud to admit that you need some financial advice or some emotional advice or whatever it is in the situation. And the elders will do their very best. They're human. They'll make mistakes, but they'll do their very best to help you through those difficult times.